Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here with us this morning so we can worship God together. Now, I've been looking forward to this for a very long time. The Disciples' Way starts tomorrow at 1:30 tomorrow afternoon and at 7:45 tomorrow evening. Now, you may not have decided yet whether you're going to come or not. It's fine, you don't have to sign up in advance, but we would love to see you at either of those sessions. Each one will last no more than 90 minutes, and it'll include games and discussions and Bible teaching and all kinds of different things. We would love to have you there, I really would. So 1:30 or 7:45 tomorrow. Now, we have a GPS service tonight. I want to show you a little commercial for it. Let's have a little look at that now, Paul. Thank you.
Hill, you know, we're on the Tonight Show, and they said, you can do 25 minutes material. And we did it, and it was an audience like this, and not a single laugh. We stood out there and said, oh, I've just spent 10 years burying the cat. Who is it there now? It's not at all a well cat. And we did it in about 10 minutes, and we ran outside, and it was the funniest thing in the world. We laughed, because nothing's funnier than when you don't get the laugh. Isn't that true?
Not in the moment.
And when you do find yourself in a kind of a dark place like that, something going wrong, I mean, how do you deal with difficult stuff like that, Eric?
Well, you know, philosophies really help. See, I mean, you know, some things in life are bad. They can really make you mad. Other things just make you swear and curse. When you're chewing on life's gristle, don't grumble, give a whistle.
And this'll help things turn out for the best. And always look on the bright side of life.
Oh, look at you all.
Always look on the right side of life.
Life is jolly rotten. There's something you forgot.
And that's the laugh and smile and done.
Okay, you know where that's heading. Tonight we're thinking about hope. Is that really all hope is? Well, look on the bright side of life and it'll all be fine. What does it really mean when Christians say that they hope? Is it just grin and bear it? We say a little bit more to it than that. Come along and find out from not just from me, but from others this evening. That's 8 o'clock. We'd love to see you here. Listen to this wonderful description of Jesus from the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Then we're going to stand up and sing together. This is how it describes him. Call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's why we're here. Because he saves people from their sins. Let's stand and worship him together. Father, sometimes praise rises as easily from us as smoke rises from a fire. But other times it's so hard. Other times our praises are stuck in our throat or somewhere far deeper still. But today we have come here in order to praise you. Whatever has been, whatever will be, we stand in your presence now as those who've come intending to praise you. Please, will you help us to do that? Please, will you pour out your Spirit upon us? Please, Father, bring our praises to life as we bring them into your presence. We have come to worship you, and we ask for your help that we might do it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's see the words for this next song, if we may, Paul. 27 years ago, I got baptized, and this was my baptismal hymn. I stand amazed, and I still do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Thank you. You are in good voice, Newbury Baptist Church. Do sit down together. Now, no sign of the science box this week. Which box have we got? Anybody spot? The story box. Let's have a look and see what's inside it. Come and have a look, and then we'll tell the story between us. Oh, brilliant. Let's see what we got. Oh. Can you hold that for me?
When?
Well, you'll find out in a minute. Can you hold that for me? Wait. Okay, don't do anything with it just yet. And whatever is this? It's a big blue sheet. We're going to tell a story using these things. Actually, let's get that ready.
It's a selfie stick.
There we are. You'll have to stand up to hold that, and you'll have to stand up to hold that. Come on, stand up here beside me. Come and stand here. Right, now, let's get this stretched out. Can we spread out in a bit of a circle? This is going to be some water. This is, you know, it's kind of obvious. It's blue, right? Can you hold that over there, some of you? Hold that edge, and you hold it over here. We're going to have a little practice. Let's see if we can make some waves with it. Let's see if we can make some big waves. And then let's make some little waves, some little tiny ones. Just a little ripple. Then a slightly bigger wave. Then a great big tidal wave. Oh, that's brilliant. Okay, right, that's that bit done. Stop for a minute. Now, when you wave that about, I want you to make some wind. Go wave it about. Hold up. Right, let's have some wind noises. Let's have some serious wind noises. Okay, now where's my... Okay, now, can you hold that up? Wave, get it? Wave. Let's have some wave noises. Yeah, I was thinking more crashing than on the shingle. Some wave noises. Okay, we're almost... Stop, stop. We're almost ready to tell the story. The only other thing is, when I say stop, you have to. So let's get some wind noises going and some wave noises going, and I'll go stop. Oh, that's brilliant. You come over here so they can see you. Look, okay, I'm going to come a little bit higher up here. We're ready to tell the story. One day, Jesus went out in a little boat. There was hardly a breath of wind. Hardly a breath. And just tiny little waves on the water. But that was about to change. As the boat went further and further out into the water, the wind got louder and the waves got bigger, and then the wind got even louder, and then the waves got even bigger, until the little boat was going up and down. And Jesus stood up in the boat and he said, "Keep going." And he said, "Stop." And everything stopped. Not a sound, not a movement on the water. And everybody in the boat went, because nobody realized that he was quite that powerful. See, when you go outside and you see a really windy day, or when you go down to the sea and see the waves crashing, just remember this. Even when they're really crashing and the wind's really blowing, Jesus can make it stop. And that's how powerful he is. Which means, I think, he's a pretty good friend to have, don't you? Good person to have on your side. Let's see the words of this next song, shall we? We're going to sing together. My Jesus. Thank you very much, helpers. Brilliant. Well done. Thank you. Sit it down. Let's stand up and sing together.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty strength. Let every
Do please sit down. Can we invite those going out to their groups to do that right now? A little bit later on, we'll be reading the story of Jesus' baptism. And I had a wonderful letter sent to me the other day by someone for whom I think it would be fair to say teenage years were a while ago. Let's just put it that way. And this is what it said in the letter. I discovered that God loved me when I was 14 years old. I tried so hard to be good and earn his love, but I just never felt good enough. And then came the realization that he loved me just as I was. Wow, that was quite a moment. Just as I am became my personal him, and baptism seemed the obvious next step. Maybe it's still the obvious next step for you. Maybe think more about that a little bit later on. And I was talking to a friend the other day, and a young boy came to see him. This should be a huge encouragement to any of those of you who are teachers. This young boy came to see him. He wants to follow Jesus. Why? Because he'd heard about him in RE lessons. And that was enough to whet his appetite. He said, and I want to get baptized. And my friend said, well, why do you want to get baptized? This young boy said, because I want to follow the way of Jesus. Wow. Had he ever got it? Simple as that. I've heard of Jesus. And now I want to follow him. So as you listen a bit later on to the story of Jesus' baptism, as you see his unflinching obedience, if you haven't followed the way of Jesus along that particular bit of the path yet, then I can only say to you, it might just be time that you do. Think about that as we come back to that story later on. Paul, can we have that slide up behind me? Thank you. Yesterday, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of women marched in different cities around the world. It's a good day today to pray for women in positions of power and influence. It's a good day to pray for women in leadership in the church. The logo behind me comes from the Sophia Network. This is what they say, that they exist to empower and equip women in leadership and to champion the full equality of women and men in the church. If it doesn't happen in the church, where is it going to happen? We need to pray for the work of the Sophia Network. We need to pray also for those women, and there are many of them, not least in this country, where they are the only Christian voice in their household. Well, they're the one clinging on to the good things of Jesus and trying perhaps to show that to children, but getting little support. That can be a lonely place, and we need to pray for them. Let's pray together now. Father, as we saw on television screens and in newspapers, hundreds of thousands of women marching in cities across the world yesterday. We pray for those who could not have left their households to do so. We pray for those for whom their responsibilities were too great to enable them to do that. Father, right now we pray for women in positions of high office around the world. We pray for those who are seeking to be followers of Jesus and to do so in the corridors of power. We pray for those in politics, in industry, in business, in the arts, who stand up for you and don't always know how to do it. Father, we pray for wisdom and courage and strength. We pray, Father, this morning for the work of the Sophia Network in this country. We pray for them as they teach and educate and research and discuss and try to bring back the balance to where it ought to be. And Father, right now, we pray for those women who are acutely lonely in their own households. We pray, Father, for those who are standing up and speaking up for Jesus in the hardest place of all. Who are standing up and speaking up for Jesus in the place where they are under constant scrutiny. And we pray, Father, for courage and grace and wisdom as they do so. Lord, for all those women who stand up for you today, wherever they do it, we pray for strength and grace and blessing in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. He is faithful to answer prayers like that, and many could tell you that he does. I'm going to stand up and sing this lovely old hymn together, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and towards the end of that we'll bring the offering forward. Thank you. Father, for your indescribable faithfulness, for every promise kept, we thank you. And we ask you to receive these gifts and to bless them on their way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Do please sit down. I ask Roger now to come read to us from Matthew's Gospel.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 3. Commencing at verse 13. This section is entitled The Baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Thank you, Roger. We'll come back to that story in a moment. First of all, a piece of music to listen to. Thank you, Steve. Might not be quite your thing, Joan Osborne, but the question she asks is quite a good one. What if God were one of us? And what would his face be like? And what would he be like? Those are the kind of nagging questions that people who aren't in church this morning carry around with them all the time. Now, they don't come in here to answer them, but actually at the back of their minds, there is that saying, well, who is God anyway? And where is he anyway? And does he care anyway? We had a fascinating collection of people here in the church on Thursday afternoon. We had a big circle here. And gathered around that circle, we had policemen and social workers and someone from the care commissioning group and someone from the health watch and someone from community safety and one or two people from West Berks Council and one or two people from schools. And we were sitting in a circle together talking about what we could do for our community. It was a great, great meeting, absolutely fascinating. But I suspect if I'd got any one of those people on their own, if I'd got them in the right context and we'd been able to really talk, there would be those kind of questions that you've just heard in the song nagging at the back of their minds. If God is there, is he here as well? And if God is here, does he care? And if God is here and if he cares, how much does he care? And that's a question that has been there since the dawn of time, and it's still there now in 2017. Got the date right, got used to 2017 now. Way, way, way back, when space was occupied only by God, and he spoke the world in all its beauty out of the darkness. And at the sound of his voice, microscopic perfection and oceanic majesty sprang to life. Microbes and manatees, electrons and eagles, amoeba and antelopes, all of that came out. And then there was the shame of the garden and the anguish of the Exodus. and the spreading stain of the exile, and the dull thud of prophecy after prophecy falling unheeded to the ground, and then, after oh, such a long then, on a starlit night, a baby was born and introduced to an audience of very few. And then, silence. Broken only by the voice of a man called John, wild and in his wild, ragged clothes, crying out on a riverbank that the day was coming and now was the time to repent. And all the time that was going on, not a word, not a single word from Jesus. Between the end of the previous chapter and where Roger picked up here, we've no idea what's going on in Jesus' life. And then, like some scene from a spaghetti western, a lone figure resolves in the distance and walks closer and closer to the camera, and then stands there in front of John like he's been summoned to come. And this is the crunch. This is the moment where everything that had gone before, all the planning and the expectation and the prophecies and the longing, this is the moment where all of that will either be met as Jesus takes the baton or crushed. And there is no plan B. And you can almost, if you read it carefully, you can almost hear the whole of creation holding its breath at verse 13 in that story. Will he? Won't he? Is he? Isn't he? Is this the moment that God becomes one of us and really walks amongst us and accepts the baton and says, yes, this I will do? You see, what we see in those tiny collection of verses, what was it, four verses? What we see is the obedience of Jesus. And you know, our entire salvation rests upon the obedience of Christ to the will of his Father. And this is the first conscious moment where he exercises it, where he steps up to the plate. Jesus, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan in order to be baptized. It was like he was summoned. He comes in obedience to the will of his Father, and he stands there by the Jordan. Now, I cannot begin to imagine how awkward John the Baptist felt about that. These two had probably played together as kids. And he was fully aware of who this man, Jesus, was. So he felt really awkward. I suspect Jesus felt a little teeny-weeny bit awkward about it as well. To say the two of them had scampered around together as kids, and now he stands there in front of him and says, I want you to baptize me. John is feeling awkward. Jesus is probably feeling awkward. There's no doubt that the crowd are feeling awkward, and there's this kind of awkward shuffling goes on as a holy man stands in front of an even holier one. And everybody waits to see what happens. But Jesus lays it all to rest with that simple phrase, verse 15, let it be so now. If he were saying it now, he would probably say, just do it. And I still love that advertising phrase. I've used it so many times in sermons until the point where it got ruined for me. I am now about, of course, to ruin it for all the rest of you as well. You see, the phrase actually comes from the moment when a man who'd been convicted of a double homicide in Pennsylvania in 1977 was asked whether he wanted to say anything before the firing squad did what they had to do. And in his laconic voice, he said, well, let's do it. Then an advertising executive picked up on it and said, oh, that would be a good phrase. And so the Nike phrase, just do it, was born. Hey, I've ruined it for you now. But actually, when you and I obey the will of God, there's so much more to it than that. It's not just us shrugging our shoulders, oh, all right, let's do it then. There's so much more to it. Verse 15, when Jesus is trying to, if you like, persuade John, he says, let's do this thing, let's do it now. It's proper for, look out for the pronoun, for us to do this. It's not just him, it's John, it's the other people John has baptized, it's the people who will come afterward. He said, let us do this, because obedience to the will of God is the right thing. All of us, All of us here who call ourselves Christians are bent to the will of God like wheat blown before the wind. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're not gung-ho and just doing what we fancy doing, nor are we just mindlessly following orders. But somewhere in between those two is a conscious, deliberate decision to find and pursue the will of God, which is what we see happening here when Jesus pitches up at the Jordan and says, I know it's weird, but let's do it. Because in this way, we fulfill the will of God. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, that is part of what defines us. It's in our DNA. We are people who choose to find that will of God and then to pursue it, no matter how odd or awkward or inconvenient it might be. Listen to these words, and then perhaps be glad that you didn't sign up for the Salvation Army. This is the Articles of War. Everyone who signs up to be a member of the Salvation Army signs up to these. I will make the values of the kingdom of God and not the values of the world my standard for life. I will uphold Christian integrity in every area of my life, allowing nothing in thought, word, or deed that is unworthy, unclean, untrue, profane, dishonest, or immoral. I will maintain Christian ideals in all my relationships with others, my family, my neighbours, my colleagues, and my fellow Salvationists. I will be a faithful steward of time and gifts, my money, my possessions, my body, my mind, and my spirit, knowing that I am accountable to God. Told you you'd be glad. But you know, you've signed up to the same thing. Even if we don't put it in those terms, he calls, we follow, he sends, we go, he speaks, we listen, and by that we are defined, because we stand in a long line that stretches behind Jesus away from the banks of the Jordan, as those who are summoned by the will of God and say, yes, we will do it. But you know, it's not just that he's obedient. We don't just stand alongside him. Here's the incredible thing. When we step up, God stands alongside us. It's not just that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and say, well, if he's going to be obedient, we must be obedient as well. The other part of the deal applies as well, because when Jesus does this thing, well, look what happens in the story. Now, here's an interesting thing. John, when he was kind of paving the way, thought that Jesus would come with, you know, fire and drama and glory. Look at it, verse 11, if you've got the passage open in front of you. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's so much more powerful than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's been building up to this moment. He's been bigging up Jesus for the moment when he will come. And then it's a dove. No fire and drama, but a dove fluttering gently down out of heaven, so harmless, or so it might have looked. Soon as Jesus was baptized, verse 16, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Wow. You see, at that moment, when a person obeys the will of God, so the doors of heaven open upon that person. At this moment, heaven opens just like it had done on Christmas night when the angels are singing and all the rest of it. And the Spirit comes and the Son acts and the Father speaks. And in that verse, the whole of the Trinity is brought together in that sacred moment. When a person upon whom the hand of God rests, accepts that hand, and says, I will do what I must do for the kingdom's sake, then the doors of heaven are opened, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together in that moment. And here's the wonderful thing, when we mimic the obedience of Jesus, when we start saying, well, okay, the only reason I need to do a thing is because God says, let's do it, that's when heaven opens and a Spirit shows himself and God speaks. And the seemingly ordinary actions of ordinary people end up having extraordinary consequences. And God's people become a force to be reckoned with. And the church punches way above its weight. And the kingdom of God starts to reverse the trend of every negative thing that is happening. I wonder how many of you have ever read this book, read Storm Rising. I don't recommend it if you want to sleep easily at night. I do recommend it if you dare to try and find out what costly intercessory prayer is about. This book tells the story of the founding of the 24/7 prayer movement. A couple of young guys who got inspired by something that had happened three centuries before with Zinzendorf, where a prayer meeting effectively went on for 100 years. They got inspired by this and felt that God gave them a vision of a new kind of army of people praying. Let me read you just a little bit of the vision that comes in this book. Their vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. This, he writes, is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great well done of faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on a Monday morning as they are on a Sunday night. You see, when God's people say, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me, and I will step up and I will be obedient, then the blessing of heaven comes down on their little steps of obedience. And they end up taking great strides. Over the next few weeks at the Disciples' Way, we're going to hear testimonies from some of the people who are sitting next to you right now. I won't identify them now. You'll have to come and find out who they are. And these ordinary people, these people who sit alongside you on a Sunday and sing the songs with you, these people will stand up and they'll talk about how it feels to step out for God. They'll talk about what it feels like to rely on what seems like the slender resources that are there in the provision of his word. They'll talk about what it feels like to stay in touch with him on the way, even when they don't feel like doing it. They'll talk about what it feels like to trust in the companions that they've been given to walk the way with them. They'll talk about what it feels like to take the higher road away from temptation. I'm so grateful to all those people who've said, yes, I will give a testimony. But I suspect that without exception, they have also shrugged and said, but why do people want to hear from me? Why does my little voice matter, or my little story matters? It's because there is no little story when a man or a woman decides to step up and be obedient to Jesus. That's a big story. And it affects all of us, and it starts a shockwave that goes out through the kingdom of God. When we step up, as Jesus did here, to the banks of the Jordan, and when we say, I will do it for no other reason than this, that he says I should do it, then just as in the story, so the windows of heaven open, and the indescribable blessing of God comes down. Friends, let me ask you a question before I pray. Are you a Christian? Because if you are, your life will be tempered and flavored by the kind of obedience that Christ shows here. You will be called upon to do the right thing, and that right thing won't stop with getting baptized. It's a great start, but it's not the end. And as you step up and you obey him in this and that and the other, so God will open the windows of heaven, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will work with you. And believe me, nothing beats that. It really doesn't. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for everyone in our lives who has shown us the power of obeying your will. Father, thank you for youth leaders and pastors and teachers and friends who have shown to us what it means simply to follow in your footsteps and not look back. Father, teach us to obey and to trust, we pray. And as we do so, please overwhelm us with the blessings of heaven that the kingdom might grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together, Amazing Grace.
shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbid to shine, but God will call me here below. Will be forever high. My chains are.
And now we ask, Father, that your grace might rest upon us and guide our footsteps, and that we might know the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.